Were you, what do you think? Close the door, you weren't born in a, yeah. But I got to think, we could do this all day, right? You guys get those. But I began to think about, like, I wonder what it would have been like to have a mom from the Bible. Like, what would it have been like to have been her kid or her son, right? So, like, for example, like, what would it have been like, oh, I don't know, let's just say to be Noah's mom. No, Noah, how many times have I told you, you can't bring any more strays home? I mean, can you imagine? Or what about the sons of Zebedee, James and John? Can you imagine being their mom? James and John, we are not going to have another belching contest at the dinner table. Yeah, they were always competing, right? Or what about Adam and Eve? Most of you know their two sons, Cain and Abel, and then they had Seth later. But I can just hear Eve. Cain, get off your brother. I swear one of these days you're going to kill him. Ooh, right? Ooh. Yeah. Or what about Judas? Have you been going through my purse again? Or what about this one? A knock on the carpentry door. Jesus, would you quit playing with that old piece of wood and come wash your hands and get ready for supper? You'd spend your life on that wood if your father asked you to. Oh, right? Moms, today I want to talk to you about the magnificent mother of influence. Elizabeth Stone said it best, making the decision to have a child, it's momentous. It's to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. I don't know about you, but just being a dad, I don't have to be a mom to get that one. I feel that one too. Or what about what Sidney Harris said? The commonest fallacy among women is that simply having children makes them a mother. That's as absurd as believing to have a piano makes one a musician. Or I really like Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis. If you bungle raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do well matters much. No, there's something about being a magnificent mother of influence. That word magnificent means impressive in largeness. It doesn't mean about physical stature, a big woman. I'm talking about in dignity of great size who has the potential and potentiality to impact and influence her family. You know, you think about moms. Moms have influence, period. Just watch the NFL or the NCAA football teams this fall when they take to the field. And it's amazing how these guys with bulging biceps who have no other thing than the appetite to pulverize another guy on the gridiron, when given a chance to speak into a camera, speaks the same four words. You know what they are? I love you, Mom. Have you ever heard one of those guys say, I love you, Dad? No, it's always, I love you, Mom. Why? Because Mom is a person of influence. And whether or not we verbally acknowledge it or subconsciously recognize the multiple abilities of a magnificent mother, she is a woman who's an economist, a psychologist, a sports analyst, a chauffeur, a nurse practitioner. Mom is somebody who's a toxic waste manager. You know what that is? Otherwise known as diaper disposal specialist, right? Or commander in chief of the kitchen. She's the sustenance shopper. She's the seamstress in the house. She's the director of detergent and the machines thereof. She's the premier of the permanent press, and she's the chairman of the ironing board. She's the head honcho of all the healing kisses. And her motto, if she had one, would be bed, baths, and beyond. And yet the greatest talent that a mother has, the greatest gift she can give to her children, is her influence. It's the dynamism, it's the endowment, the physical ability to leave upon her kids a legacy. In the second chapter of the second book of the Bible, we find a legacy that's lived out and that's left behind by a woman probably most of you will not recognize by name right away. Her name is Jochebed, and she is a magnificent mother of influence. If you have your Bibles, join me in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we pick up the story. The Bible says that during this time, we're going to come back to that, circle that if you're taking notes. During this time, A man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Now, from that short two verses, we're unable to ascertain the names of the married couple. We don't know the name of the newborn son, but if you fast forward just a little bit to Exodus chapter 6 in the 20th verse, we find those details given to us. In Exodus 6 verse 20, it says, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Now, let's stop. Let's address the elephant in the room because I don't want you stuck there all sermon. Wait. Did you just say he married his father's sister? Yes. He married his aunt. Oh, incest, right? Yes, Amram was Aaron and Moses' father, but also their great uncle at the same time. Now, let me be clear. We don't have time to get in the weeds on this. But in those days, that was not legislated against by God. This is prior to the Mosaic law. This person who is born that we're talking about, Moses, God would give him the Mosaic. That's why they call it the Mosaic law, because it's given to Moses, the Mosaic law that would come later. And in that, the book of Leviticus, the 18th chapter, you'll find a list, and eventually it will say, this doesn't happen anymore. God says, you ain't doing that no more. But up until this time, I want you to understand, this was not considered an act of impropriety. It just wasn't. So don't get hung up there, okay? So now we have that background knowledge. We know that the newborn son, his name was Moses. Now, I want to go back, and I want you to notice it says, during that time, in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. When Jochebed conceived during this time, it was a particular time, an era of history, that it was not ideal to be having children. There was none of this running around from Hebrew hut to Hebrew hut, showing off sonogram pictures and hosting reveal parties for friends and family. The scriptures make no mention about any pampering baby showers because the times were tough. And if you want to understand when it says during this time, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 1. I'm not going to read it all, but let me just give you a snippet of what's going on. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly, they became extremely powerful and filled the land. They had a baby boom. They had their own pandemic. They had a famine go on, right? Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. And so he said to his people, look, the people of Israel outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they'll join with our enemies and fight against us. They will escape from our country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses and supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and more alarm came to the Egyptians. And here's what went down. I won't read the rest of it. But what went down is the Pharaoh made this edict that went into the land and said this: any newborn child of the Hebrews, throw it into the Nile and kill it if it's a boy. If it's a girl, it can live, but if it's a boy, throw it in the river and kill it. During this time, that's what's going on when Moses is born. When he's born to his mom, Jochebed. And the Bible says in verse 2, it says, she saw what a beautiful baby he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. Man, there's a lot in that verse. I want to unpack it for a second. First one is the obvious. Have you ever seen a baby that wasn't beautiful? I have. I'm not dumb enough to say that in front of its mother, but come on, let's just be honest, right? Come on, right? I mean, we all do it. You saw it when we did the parents. Right? So cute, so adorable, so precious, so handsome. I can remember when I was in Missouri, one of my friends, softball buddies, we played softball together in the church softball team. And you always knew where he stood with everything, right? And one of our teammates, he and his wife had their firstborn baby, and they brought him in, and everybody's like, oh, he's so good. You know, and I jumped in. Yeah, man, he's handsome little dude. My one buddy looks in, he goes, looks like a lizard. We're all dying because, like, okay, if I was honest, maybe a little bit like that too, but I'm not going to say that. Right? Let's just be honest. Old babies are beautiful, but they are. And here's why, because they're a gift from God. And so moms today, I want you to know your child's beautiful because they're unique and they're precious. They're a gift from God. And yet what's even more miraculous to me, she kept her kid hidden for 3 months. That's incredible. Say that's incredible, because that is incredible. If you're a mom, you get this. Try, from the moment they're born, keep them hidden for 3 months. I'm not talking about while you're pregnant, try to keep your pregnancy hidden. I'm talking about after their birth, try to hide them for 3 months. She's living in a tiny Hebrew hut. The Egyptian soldiers, no doubt, randomly, unexpectedly, walked through the village checking in on the people because they were slave driving them. The Nile River was right nearby, and you can imagine any time a baby would cry alone, but if it caught onto that river, that would carry that cry for miles. I think Exodus 2 may have spawned the idea for that movie that's out called A Quiet Place, and A Quiet Place 2 that's coming out. I don't know, but I'm just saying, because you got to keep this kid quiet. And yet this determined mother hid her beautiful newborn for 3 months. And then in verse 3, we find that Jochebed decides to take action. Here's what happens. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a little basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the edge of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen. Now, how many off the cuff would think this is a good idea? Because I'm like, I wouldn't even let my sons ride their bikes down Syracuse Webster Road very often, let alone put a baby in a, anyways. Soon after this, one of the Pharaoh's daughters came down to bathe in the river, and her servant girls walked along the riverbank. When the princesses saw the little basket among the reeds, she told one of her servant girls to get it for her. As the princess opened it, she found the baby boy. His helpless cries touched her heart. "He must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. Well, yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl rushed home and called the baby's mother. This is a pretty clever plan, is it not now? Jochebed didn't just wake up yesterday. Moses' mom wasn't just born. She's a smart mama. She's determined that she's going to take care and she's going to love her child. Verse 9 says this, "Take this child home and nurse him for me," the princess told her, "and I will pay you for your help." So the baby's mother took her baby home and nursed him. Now, can you imagine it? You've just been handed your son back and been told to nurse and nurture your own child for the Pharaoh's daughter, and I'll pay you for your help. Sometimes it literally pays to be a good mother, because that's what we see. But can you think for a minute what must be going through Jochebed's mind as this mother carries her own son back from the Pharaoh's daughter to her little hut along the Nile River? Perhaps along the way, intermixed with tears of joy, were the thoughts of the future. Trying to enjoy the present, but her mind kept jumping forward. I've only got 3 to 5 years with this one. I've only got 3 to about 5 years to spend with my precious baby boy. See, many psychologists believe that 85% of a child's personality is formed within the first 5 years of their life. 5 short years, and Jochebed understood that even then. Influential impact. Hey, young moms out there, first-time moms out there, start now asking yourself this question. In what ways am I influencing my little one? And from the magnificent mother of Moses, I want to give you 2 key essentials, I believe, of what it means to become a mother of godly influence. The first thing we see in Jochebed, Moses' mom's life, is this. She modeled her faith. Moms, model your faith. Yocheved modeled before her growing son's watchful eyes. From the time he was born to the time he left, around 5 years old, from her arms, she was modeling her faith. And how do you know that, Pastor Jeff? I don't see that in Exodus. No, but I see it in Hebrew. The book of Hebrews. Not very many people are mentioned in the Old Testament, and their story also gets carried over into the New Testament. Yocheved's one of them. She gets a nod, not by name, but you know who she is. Listen to what it says. By faith, Moses' parents, well, that would be our mom and Yocheved, hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If we die, we die, but we're not going to let our kid be killed. Moses' mom modeled her faith. She modeled it. When I was a youth pastor in Sykeston, Missouri, my family traveled 8 hours to come visit and have Christmas with us on Christmas Eve. And then we'd open gifts on Christmas Day. It was probably about 1997. It's been a few years ago. And my mother and father came down, and my dad got my mom a brand new winter coat. She opened it up, and she's like, oh, I love it. I said, do you like it, Mom? Yeah. I said, well, try it on. Let's see. She tried it on, and then, not just trying it on so we get a picture with it, my mom started modeling, posing for us in her new coat. We have it on video. So take a look at this. What's wrong with you people? Do you really think I would do that to my mom on Mother's Day? What's wrong with you? I'm not showing you that video. I'm not stupid. I'm dumb, but not stupid. No. But my mom started posing, started modeling. I want to ask you the same thing. Hey, moms, how are you modeling your faith? How are you wearing it around the house? What wardrobe are you modeling before your family? As far as your attitude, your love toward your husband, the way you treat him, the way you respect him and your children. By what means do you handle conflict when it arises? Because it will. How do you model your faith in the midst of conflict and confrontation? How do you model the commitments that you've made, not only to your husband, but to your kids? How do you model the time that you spend with your children? Some of you may not have a quantity of time, but even the little bit of time, do you make it as quality as you can? You are having an influential impact. Your kids are keeping this mental photo album of your modeling career in their mind. Just the other day, our youngest, who's a sophomore in high school, during the weekend came up to my wife, Jody, in the hallway, stopped him and said, Mom, will you pray for me? I got something that's heavy on my heart. My wife stopped in that moment and prayed for our son. You may ask the question, well, why did she do that? She felt obligated. It's her kid. No, it's because she loves her son. But that's not the best question. There's a better question. The better question is this. Why didn't my son ask his mom to pray? Because he had this mental photo album of pictures through the years where she prayed for him, for us, and our family. And he could approach her in that demeanor. Moms, model your faith. Secondly, mark your child. Leave a mark on them. I didn't say physically abuse them. Don't twist my words. But leave a mark of faith. The mother of Moses not only modeled her faith before him, but she marked his life with it. She left a mark on Moses' life. We know that. Listen to what it says. Later, when he was older, the child's mother brought him back to the princess who adopted him as her son. The princess named him Moses, for she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, can you imagine this struggle? Moses is 5 years of age or so. Yocheved takes him by the hand, makes the long walk up to the palace gates, and hands her birth son over to the daughter of the Pharaoh. If you're a mom in the house, will you say this with me? Say, tough stuff. This is tough stuff. What is going through Yocheved's mind? I wonder, what were her last words? Her last words of advice that she gave to Moses, or as they would say in the Hebrew, her little Moshe, as she helped him get dressed that last time before he left her hut. Now listen, Moshe, when you get there, be sure to clean your room. Always pick up after yourself. Don't forget to say your please and thank yous. Make sure you brush your teeth and make your bed. And Moshe, always remember how very much I love you. Scriptures don't record it. I'm confident there is this tear-filled dialogue spoken from a mother to a son. Because this is a woman who had impact. We know that because the Hebrew writer tells us the same. A little further on in Hebrews, by faith, not talking about the parents now, but talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, instead he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a short time. She marked him. Mom left a lasting mark upon her boy. Moms, with what and how are you marking your children? You see, my wife, Jody, her greatest influence, what matters most of all her life, is how she is going to mark our boys. The greatest thing that a father or a mother can model or do is to mark their children with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was marked by his mother's influence. And this is a big deal. Why? Because Moses would have had it made. He was living in the palace. He was now an adopted son of the Pharaoh. He was royalty. He was rich, but he remembered because he was marked. He remembered the pictures of his mental photo album, the pictures that had not faded with time, the pictures that had not turned yellow from the culture's acidic influence upon him. Is that not the desire of every parent? Is that not the desire of every mom? That when your child grows up, when they leave your home, they'll remember. And they'll act in the faith that you gave them. Some theologians were arguing about the best translation of the Bible that you should use. Three young guys. One young guy says, well, I think the American Standard Bible is the best. Second goes, I disagree. I really still think the King James is the way to go. Third one says, you're both wrong. You're both wrong. It's a New International Version. They were bickering among themselves, and they couldn't come to any conclusion. They saw an old colleague sitting in the corner, Dr. Jones. They say, Dr. Jones, what do you think's the best translation of the Bible? He clears his throat and he said, my mother's, because she translated it into her life. It's truth to that. Moms, that ought to be your goal as you leave here today. That ought to be your desire to translate the Word of God into your living. It's from the pen of Moses, guided by the hand of God, that we find these words recorded in Deuteronomy. And I think this is a large part because of his mom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Listen to me, church. You want to know how to fix a nation? Are you worried about our current culture and climate? I hear y'all talk about it. Number one, what's going on in America is nothing new. This has happened in Corinth. This happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's nothing new. And I know there's penalties, there's consequences for such acts, but listen to me. The way you change it is when moms and dads get back to this. That's what will change a culture. If everybody who professes to believe in Jesus as their Savior, and if every person who attends a church and as a part of the church, and a mom and dad would live this out, we will change our culture again. So you don't have to look down to the halls of Congress. You don't have to look at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You don't even have to look down the street. You got to look right here inside your own heart and say, okay, what am I doing with my kids? Moms, listen to me. Spend time in the Word of God. You need instruction. You need guidance. The book of the Bible. The Bible is what you need. I'm not saying that there's other books that can't help, but listen to me. I believe in what's called the sufficiency of Scripture. If all you had was a Bible, that's enough. That's all you need. And then spend time with other mothers who have a faith in Jesus. We have ladies' Bible studies on Tuesdays. We have a mom's group that meets on the first and fourth Thursday mornings from 9 to 11, or second and fourth Thursdays of every Thursday of the month here at 9 to 11. Moms who can let their kids play for a little bit, but moms can say, oh, the struggle's real. You get me. Yes. You give, you give, you give. Moms, it's time also to receive a little bit as well. There's much truth to be had in the old Spanish proverb, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of priests. There's a song that we want to give to you as a gift before you leave here today. It was written by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It goes like this: Mom, you're changing the world one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it, you may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you are changing the world one little heartbeat at a time. We dedicate this to all the moms in the house as you do your ministry to your children and your family.
Screaming baby, you run all day at the speed of life, and every day you feel a little bit less like the beautiful woman you are. So you fall into bed when you run out of hours, and you wonder if anything worth doing got done. Oh, maybe you just don't know. Or maybe you've forgotten that you were changing the world one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you are changing the world one little heartbeat at a time. With every I know you can do it, every tear that you kiss away, so many little things that seem to go unnoticed, that just like the drops of rain over time, they become a river in you. You are changing the world one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe the time will tell how you are changing the world one little heartbeat at a time. You're beautiful. Changing the world one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe the time will tell how you are changing the world one little heartbeat at a time.
Tell you with how much passion I mean this. Moms, you're making history one heartbeat at a time. You're making a mark. Make it count for the Lord. I don't care what the world tells you. I'm not saying that moms can't be good moms and work in the workforce and all that, but the greatest thing that our culture is stealing from ladies today, I feel like, is the importance of being a mom who's a good mom to her kids. Now listen, I know that's a painful subject for some. Some of you are trying to have moms. You've tried. I'm not trying to cause pain, but for those who have birthed a child, or maybe you've adopted a child, or maybe you see as a child as your own, I'm just saying that whole thing about you have to rise up the ladder of success or whatever, moms, just be you, be mom, model your faith, love on those kids, and teach them about Jesus. It's the greatest thing you can do. I promise you that. And it's changed the world, as the song said. God, right now, as we go from this place, I thank you for the moms here today. I thank you for the moms who aren't here today, who maybe have already passed, but they left their legacy. Lord, some of the people that are in this room today would not be who they are if it wasn't for their mom. Thank you for the moms in the house today. Lord, may you smile upon them this day. May you remind them how much you love them and the ministry you've called them to, that you want them to succeed as they model their faith and they mark their children in Jesus. Go with us now, God, as we go. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you for joining us online as well. Hey, next Sunday we'll do the new manna food packing, and we're going to start a new series I'm calling At the Altar or On the Altar. And we're going to talk about what the altars are about and what we want to bring back to the culture at North Webster just a little bit. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.